theme for that last song. It's a great reminder to my heart because we so often fight a battle which Christ has already won, don't we? The wrath of God has been taken away from us. I'm thankful for that song. Thanks for your musical ministry in that way. This time, kids age 3 through 2nd grade can be dismissed for junior church. And as they are headed that way, let me tell you a story of an itinerant preacher who was a little bit on the penny-pinching side. He traveled all over the nation to preach, and he arrived safely at one location, but his luggage didn't make it. And what he was wearing when he got off the plane was not appropriate for the gathering at which he was speaking. But here's the penny-pinching side of him. He didn't want to go out and buy new clothes that he only was going to wear on this one occasion. So he got an idea. He thought that I'll go to the local funeral home and there'll be some discounted clothes there maybe that they buried the bodies in. So this is what he does. And he was able to get a bargain on suit and a pair of pants. And he had a lot of things with him, and he was all the more so concerned about where his stuff would be stored, given that he had already lost his luggage. So he got back to his hotel, and he wanted to put his stuff in the pockets, and he recognized that this didn't have any pockets. And when he thought about it, he thought, well, that makes sense. What does a dead man need with pockets? Or maybe you've heard the story of a very rich man who thought he could take his money with him to heaven. So as his health was waning, he ordered his loved ones to have all of his assets changed to gold bars and have those gold bars buried with him in suitcases. Well, once he got to heaven, an angel met him there and said, what's in those two suitcases? And he opened it up and showed the angel. And the angel was a little bit confused and said, you brought pavement to heaven? Why would you bring pavement to heaven? The point of all these stories is we rarely are content as a people. We often find ourselves wishing for more money, more prestige, or more respect. And maybe more than anything else, I know this one is true for me, we find ourselves wishing for more time, but never finding it. We cannot cheat the time that we have. And we're reminded every day of the reality of time, all the more so at our birthday. And sometimes this reminder of time is necessary and even beyond that, welcome. Like yesterday, we celebrated the 250th birthday of this nation, and I hope you celebrated it proudly as I did, because the 4th of July reminds us of all the people over the years who have sacrificed to keep us free. And one of the reasons we can't take that for granted, especially noticeable on a big anniversary like this one, is it is no guarantee that America will be around for another 250 years. But it is never this way with Jesus. There is an absolute stability in his existence. He never changes, and his character and his word never changes as well. So the Lord's Supper, what we're going to be partaking in later, we remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For what purpose did he do this? For the forgiveness of our sins. What a blessing. Aren't you thankful that God never changes his mind about forgiveness? He never is just like, actually, Reed, you're not going to heaven today. I've changed my mind. Because time never gets away from him. and he never has to make adjustments as we have to. And he is immovable. And our only response to that is devoting ourselves to Jesus forever, steadfastly, because he is the one worthy of our allegiance. The main point that I want you to take away from Hebrews 13, 8 through 15 is Jesus is worthy of our allegiance. That's on the top of your bulletin as well. We're going to see that Jesus is worthy of our allegiance as we dive into Scripture. But before we do that, let's pray. God, I thank you that Isaiah 55:11 is true, that your word never returns to you void. May I love the truth of that word today. May all of us love the truth of that today. As we sit under the teaching of your word, there is a weight to it. But I pray that we would approach you now, approaching the very throne room as we are right now in prayer, with an expectation and a desire that we would be changed by your word into a greater representation of the image of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We always learn about Christ in Scripture. Indeed, he is the person to whom all of Scripture points. But today we're going to be learning about Christ in Hebrews 13, 8 through 15. So if you're not already there, please turn in your Bibles there. If you're using one of those Bibles in the chairs in front of you, it's on page 699. And as Craig graciously read the passage for us this morning, I hope you noticed how it is bookended. We start with the promise that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then at the end, verse 15, we see our response to that. Since Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, here's what Scripture would have us learn from that. We should be just as unwavering in our willingness to pledge our allegiance to him. How do we pledge our allegiance to Jesus? Well, that's what verse 15 is about. By bringing the offering we can, praising God with our lips, giving thanks to his name. And in between, I mentioned verse 8 there and verse 15, but in between the two, he's answering the question of why and how. The bulletin and the screen will reflect this as well. The top section of your bulletin has four bullet points, and these are all the why questions. You could put because at the beginning of each one. Because. Then the bottom two, both taking their roots out of verse 9, are the hows. How is it that we can show our allegiance to Jesus? So we're going to break this down one by one. It's going to be brief. But the theological term for Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever is immutability. God and his character cannot change. Not only does God not change, although that's true, he cannot change. And this is good news. Well, why is it good news? Because the capacity for someone or something to change implies that there is an imperfection, or at least the possibility of an imperfection. Because if we think about this for a second, it makes sense. Something can either change to the better or to the worst. Those are our only two options. But Neither one of those options are possible for God. It is impossible for God to change because he already has all that's wrapped up in perfection in himself. We know that Jesus is worthy because when we follow Jesus, we can be sure we pledge allegiance to someone who lasts. See that in verse 8. God is faithful and he is fixed. We are so often flaky. Hey, I used an F word, didn't mean to. Flaky and not fixed. And it follows then that the doctrines of God also do not change. And this cannot be said of the philosophies of our world. Those change all the time. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to a tree if you keep track of all of them. And some of them, have you noticed this? Some of them actually take pride in how much they change. So-called progressive ideas, which might be different next year than they are this year. But verse 9 warns us against this. It says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart is established by grace, not with foods that have not profited for those who have been occupied with them. I was thinking about Genesis 3 this week, and if you ever noticed that when the serpent was busy giving his sales pitch to Eve, he never told her what was entailed in to be like God. We see in Scripture that the serpent tells Eve, well, you should eat this fruit because in it you will be like God and know both good and evil. But he didn't go into detail about what that actually meant to know both good and evil. And it is somewhat real that after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they did know both good and evil, which previously they had only known good. But what the serpent didn't say was the part about sin and death being brought upon the world because of that decision. That's how Satan works. He takes the truths of God. He cannot produce truth in and of himself. He needs to steal from God to argue against him. He takes that truth of God and twists it into a lie. That's why Scripture calls him the father of lies. And sin is just as deceptive. We're reading about verse 9 and the foods there in verse 9. Food by itself is morally neutral. I recommend you eat lunch later today. You're not going to be sinning if you do. But we've been learning in Deuteronomy over and over and over again that the Mosaic law had regulations for everything, and this included food. But as New Covenant believers, all those things about not eating from a hoofed animal and all those type of food laws have been annulled. They don't apply to us. And we have to put ourselves in the shoes of this original audience. The reason Hebrews is called Hebrews is because it is written to Hebrew Christians, Christians in Israel and the surrounding areas. So we know that the various and strange doctrines spoken of in this verse have to do with Hebrew Christians who were at least contemplating, some of them even willing to, go back and place themselves under the yoke of foods being clean or unclean or kosher or not kosher, if you will. And at this point, it's a little bit hindsight is 20/20, but it still is legitimate for us to ask the question, well, why would they want to do that? They were under the new covenant. Hebrews was written in the late 60s AD, about 35 years or so after Jesus rose from the dead, but they were still under the new covenant. Why would they want to be concerned with those dietary laws again? But even though many of them wouldn't have said this out loud, the issue on the minds of many Christians in Israel had to do with the persecution they were facing. If we return to Jewish religion, and when I say Jewish religion, I mean to contrast it to Christian religion. If we return to Judaism, can we avoid the persecution at the hands of Nero and Rome and all that that was going on in the late 60s? And to put it very technically, the author of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't defect from Christianity back into Judaism. That would have been a lost cause. You don't have to be worried about Nero because Jesus is worthy of your allegiance. Show your allegiance to Jesus by faithfulness in sound doctrine, verse 9. Author of Hebrews is saying, mentions grace here. He's saying the kosher and non-kosher laws, they'll satisfy you for a while, but then you'll be hungry again. But you know what does strengthen not only your physical body, but also your heart, is meditating on the grace that Christ has shown you. These churches needed to know that if they wanted to be occupied with something, be occupied with eternal things that are never going to leave you hungry again. These eternal things are not going to leave anyone hungry again. That's why, even though this passage is not about communion, because their offering system is totally different than how we offer praise, as we see in verse 15, but that is why we don't eat all the wafers and the juice later, just one person. Because that's not what communion is for. Communion is not to fill our bellies. The point of it is to remember Jesus. The point of it is the gospel, remembering how he suffered, bled, and died to take the wrath that we deserved. Because apart from Christ, our sins leave us with the same destiny as the fate of those animals in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. Bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Many, if not all of us, do not have a fire outside of the camp waiting for us when we sin. But we were headed for the fires of hell before Christ opened our eyes to his righteousness, our sinfulness, and how big of a gap there is in between. In this sacrificial system, the high priest brought the blood into the sanctuary and placed it on the altar. Verse 10 and verse 11 tell us this. But now, Jesus is our new and better high priest. How do we know this? Well, earlier in the same book, you don't have to turn there because I'm sure many of you have it memorized. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus is a worthy one to show our allegiance to, because although he was tempted in every way as we are, he was yet without sin. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Truly God, truly man. We stand on that here at FBC. Why? because that is why the sacrifice is legitimate. That is why the gospel has legs, so to speak, because God the Father remains righteous by being just. He in his character cannot be anything other than just, because he can recognize and punish the sin as it rightfully deserves, our sin, which has been imputed to Jesus, and then that exchange that Tyler was talking about. In exchange, his righteousness is imputed to us. So God the Father is both the just and the justifier. That's how Paul puts it in Romans 3:26. So all of this is driving to a central point that Jesus and the salvation he accomplished is better than the sacrificial system, because he shed his own blood. He did not need an animal to serve as the go-between. And this fact is not lost on the author of Hebrews either, the fact that Jesus shed his own blood. Look with me at verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Golgotha, which is a name you'll be familiar with if you're familiar with the Passion account, was not inside Jerusalem. A lot of people think that it was. It actually was outside of the city gate, which symbolizes what the people thought about Jesus as it comes to cleanness and uncleanness. John 19:20, Golgotha was, quote, near the city, end quote, but it wasn't in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was rejected by the people, not just common people, but also the leaders in Judaism, just as the animals in Hebrews 13 were. They got what they wanted from Jesus and then cast him to the side. They took the blood they desired from him and then get him out of here. They showed as much allegiance to Jesus as the animal who gets burned. But friends, they could not snuff Jesus out, could they? Because the gospel is not just the death of Jesus. To say that would be to leave out the most life-giving part, and that's Jesus rose again. Jesus suffered for our cleansing. Jesus did not need to be cleansed himself. He never sinned. But he bore your sin so that you may be cleansed if you repent of those sins and trust in his sacrifice. Trust that he is who he says he is, and he has done what he has said he has done. If that doesn't make sense to you, repentance and trust, please come talk to me, talk to Pastor Josh after the service, because we want to make that clear, what it means to repent and believe, what it means to bow your knee to Jesus, not as just someone who lived a long time ago and taught some good stuff, but to him personally as your own Lord and Savior. Because I'll just be frank with you, if you don't know repentance and belief for yourself, the rest of what we do this morning here at FBC is not going to make much sense to you. In a little bit, we're going to share the Lord's Supper. And for all of us who are Christians in here, let's not be lax about what we are declaring to the world, to a watching world, when we do it. We might not be saying much, but we are declaring that this is a meal of dependence. We might be independent as an American, but as a Christian, my greatest joy ought to be to shout from the highest hilltop that it is none of my righteousness. It is all of Christ's righteousness. We are utterly, completely, 100% dependent on Jesus for everything, and most of all for salvation. 4th of July, time for us to pause and celebrate our identification as an American. Just like that, time around the Lord's table is a time for us to pause and remember what it is to be identified, not just with the very God of the universe, but identified by the very God of the universe, saying, I want him or I want her as my child. And if you're a Christian, you can put your name in there. And I'm at a little bit of a loss for words, because what does that demand from us other than complete and total allegiance for the rest of our lives? Hebrews 13:13 gives us one avenue of that. Jesus demands that we are willing to bear his reproach. What does this mean? Well, that just means that people should know you are a Christian, even if they are not a Christian. Jesus is worthy of any insult, any unfair treatment we may get. Amen? We can't just represent Jesus halfway. We can't do buffet-style Christianity, keep what we like, leave what we don't. Even if we get killed for the fact that we bow our knee to Jesus as our Lord, our passport is not even of this world. Verse 14 illumines that for us. Christ will stamp that heavenly passport to the new Jerusalem. Jesus is worthy of our allegiance because there is a better Jerusalem awaiting us. It might be, we don't know how similar or different it might be from the one there is right now. Scripture gives us some details on that, not everything. But we know that God is going to consummate all of it when he sees fit, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And I got news for you. On that new heavens and new earth, we are not going to need to haul an animal out in and outside of the gates of Jerusalem to praise God, because that sacrifice has been made by Jesus. All of this has roots in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, which is in Leviticus 4, also in Leviticus 16. But those passages pointed to the one who is to come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because right now, Jesus is gladly preparing a dwelling place for each and every follower of his throughout the ages. And it's going to be specific for you. And we can use that dwelling place to praise Jesus forever. But why should we wait? Let's start now. Let's respond in praise to Jesus, not just out of duty, not just because we're here at church and this is what you do every Sunday, but out of true, genuine devotion to him. using our lips to praise his name for as long as he gives us breath, because he knows the span of our days. We do not. It gives us all the more reason to praise him and be serious about doing that now. We hope and pray that it doesn't happen, but there is a potential that Jerusalem, as we know it now anyway, before Christ remakes it in the new heavens and new earths, as we know it now, there's a potential it topples and ceases to exist. And then to bring it a little bit closer to home, there is a potential that America topples and ceases to exist. We don't root for that. We don't. We hope and pray against it. But even if that happens, friends, one will remain, and his name is Jesus. Jesus will never topple. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray.